For youth, you're dismissed to head on over. We have a service for you, so I will let our youth friends head on out while I begin the intro for our series over here. So welcome. If we've not met, my name is Nick. Even if we have met, again, my name is Nick. But I would love to meet you afterwards. If we've not met, just come find myself, and I would love, or find me, and I would love to get to know you. Welcome. If you didn't know, we're in the middle of a series where we're taking a look at the book of Hebrews, and the series is titled "Jesus is Greater." If you couldn't tell by the song and the logo and everything, and just to catch you up to speed real quick, this book was written by a writer that was writing to a Jewish culture, to Jewish Christians, in fact, and it's why you'll hear a lot of concept like angels and high priests and prophets, and this would make a Jewish people get really excited, and the writer would say, do you know these things? Yes, we do. Well, do you think they're awesome? Yes, they are awesome, but Jesus is greater, and it would slightly blow their minds. And in case you missed previous weeks, the reason it would really blow their minds is because it's not just that Jesus is greater, but we learned a few chapters ago that Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh. And this would incredibly blow their minds. Go download the sermons from a few weeks ago if you missed them, because those are crucial to everything that we're learning and studying. Last week, we took a look at Moses and how, as great as he was, Jesus was greater because he's the foundation that Moses is building on. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 3 today, starting in verse 7. And it's going to kick off, just like it did a few weeks ago, with a warning. Before we get into the meat of what's going on, there's a warning. Through the book of Hebrews, there's 5 major warnings. One of them gets said twice, but there's 5 different warnings, and they get more and more serious, much like a parent, like, hey, don't do that. Hey, no, don't. If you touch that again, right? Like, these get real as we go on. The first one from a few weeks ago was, hey, don't drift. Be careful not to drift if you've been in a boat or you're a lazy or a sleepy driver. You don't notice that you could just start to drift a little bit. And it doesn't take long before you are miles off course. And so as we learned a few weeks ago, again, the good thing is spiritually, we don't have to motor back to Jesus. Jesus says, you want to be good with me? Yes, I do. Boom, right back with him. It's not like having to drive back. There could be consequences, though, and that's what the writer is warning against. Be careful. There can be consequences for drifting. And today we're going to get the second warning, and it's going to get a little more severe. So we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 3. You can follow along in your Bibles or follow along behind me on the screen. Verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's quoting Psalm 95 here, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, if you're reading this, you're like, why so angry? That escalated quickly. Where's loving Jesus? Where's loving God? What's happening here? It reminds me of that first time I personally stepped into a college classroom. You know, and you come from high school and you step into college and they don't play around. They tell you day one, you sit down, hello, my name is Professor So-and-so. This is this class. If you're in the wrong class, now's your time to get out. You'll be embarrassed, but get out. We'll see you. But here's the deal. If you cheat in this class, you'll be expelled. If you plagiarize, you'll be expelled. If you sleep or aren't on time, I might expel you. If you stay awake, I might even expel you. And it's like that how it felt. You're like, what? I'm never going to make it for 4 years here. And so when you really think about it, though, what's that professor so edgy about? He's not really talking to me. I've not let him down yet. He's talking about previous ages, previous classes. You know there's a rule there because someone's broken that rule. So when he's saying no cheating, no plagiarizing, no this, no that, he's really speaking to past generations of classrooms. And he's saying, listen, I've learned a thing or two. Don't do what these guys did. And so this writer is doing the same thing. And he's especially hitting on the Old Testament stories of Moses and God's people, and leading the people out of Egypt. Again, we referenced this last week, which is why he's warning again. You see, after 400 years of captivity in Egypt, after being forced into, or being put into forced labor, after being despised and hated by the Egyptians, which, by the way, the Egyptians are the people that the Hebrews saved from famine just a couple or a few centuries prior. But even after that, they had to put up with infanticide, where all the baby boys were put to death. And then God sends Moses, who squeaks through not getting killed and somehow miraculously, through God, makes it into royalty. And then when Moses tries to do something on his own, he tried to get ahead of God and say, I'm going to do things my way. He goes and commits murder and kills an Egyptian. And out of fear and self-preservation, he runs into the wilderness, probably like, well, I gave it a shot, God. My bad. And so he leaves. God still works on him, eventually grooms him and gives him the burning bush experience where he talks to God. And God gives him everything he needs, a staff that can turn into a snake. It's even said that he could put his hand in his cloak, pull it out, and that it would be leprous. He never uses this, by the way. Like, hey, you want to see something freaky? Just kidding, it's fine. But that's a thing. I love reading the Old Testament. You're like, I didn't know that was in there. He gives Moses the ability to call down 10 plagues that ravaged the Egyptian nation, ultimately culminating in God taking the firstborn son of every household that wasn't covered by the blood of the lamb. It's called the Passover. It was a cold reminder of what Pharaoh did to the Hebrews just a few decades before, and a foreshadow of what Christ would become, the firstborn son having to die, being the Lamb of God. But Moses leads this nation of millions out, and they cross the Jordan River. It says there's a wall of water on either side. Can you imagine seeing any one of these things? You cross over, and you're like, it's dark. How do we see? And then God gives a tornado or a pillar of fire to guide them at nighttime. And in the daytime, they get a pillar of smoke. Again, if I was like before nav system on my phone, if like I just got to follow a pillar of fire or smoke, I'd be like, that is cool. I would have a testimony. Then they provided, when they're hungry, manna, like Pop-Tarts from heaven, sweet coriander. Like the word manna means, what is it? They don't even know where it comes from. It's the original whatchamacallit, right? And it comes and it provides food for the people, but naturally, because humans grumble and complain, they grumble like, yeah, but I want meat. I'm tired of Pop-Tarts. I want meat. And so God sends a wind that sends quail from the sea coming through the camp, 3 feet high, and the Bible says that they were told to grab clubs and start whacking quails. Like, you just pick, and the pitch, you know. And no joke, this is in your Bible. It said that each person hit enough quail that they each had 10 homers. Baseball is biblical. When they were thirsty, Moses struck a rock and water came out. They saw all of this. Some of the coolest miracles ever. Moses' face glowing when he comes down from the mountain after being with God. Yet when the Lord brought them to their promised land, that he promised to bring them to, that they wanted to go to, their own land, back to where their ancestors were, they grumbled, and they were afraid, and they rebelled. They went from drifting, where they grumbled and complained, settling on small deviations from God's design, and we do that. It's just a little complaining. It's just a little arguing. And it went from drifting to straight out doubt and unbelief. So like, God can't bring us into that nation. I mean, have you seen the people in there? They're huge. They're giants. They're enormous. Look how big those people are. And God's like, hello? I mean, what am I, chopped liver? Like, have you seen how big I am? Have you seen anything I've done? I mean, personally, there's a part of me that's like, gosh, how dumb and dense do you have to be? But then I'm like, I'm not that different. I feel like one day, I'm like, oh my gosh, God is so good. Look how he provided this, and he gave me this for such a time as this, and provided this need. It's like a miracle. And then 2 weeks later, I'm like, pray for me, I'm struggling. Man, and I've totally forgotten what God has done for me. So you can see why there's a warning here. The writer of Hebrews is drawing a parallel. He's saying our forefathers drifted and eventually doubted, and it cost them 40 years in the wilderness, and they weren't able to enter God's rest. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. And he's saying, if you're not careful, you'll do the same. And it's going to get repeated. So he goes on to verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. There's the doubt. There's the warning. Don't let drifting turn into unbelief that turns away from the living God. you know, it shows up in little things at first, where we say things like, I know what the Bible says, but I know I need to go to church more, but I know I should pray more, or read more, or give more, but, and all we got is a bunch of buts. Like, we need to hear this warning about drifting. Those small driftings ultimately turn into full-blown doubt and unbelief, and it's very clear from God right here that it angers him, and there's even a warning about not entering his rest, and that should alarm us at least a little bit. And the writer goes on to say something on how to battle this. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The writer says a few things here. The first thing he says is to encourage each other. I'm not gonna expand on that right now. I want to wait a little while. But the second thing he says is to do this daily. He uses the phrase, as long as it's called today. And the neat thing about the word today is that it's always today. Like, well, tomorrow it won't be today. Yes, it will. You'll wake up and go, what's today? Oh, well, it's Monday. Yeah, but it's today. It's always today. Every day's today. It's a play on words. It's like, is it today? I guess it is. Then encourage. Yeah, but what if it's a week from now? Well, then that day will be today. There's no getting off the encouragement hook. We're supposed to encourage always. And in some translations, it might say to warn. But ultimately, it means to encourage, to give courage to listen to God. Keep going. You're doing good. Don't give up. It's worth it. See, it's not a suggestion to encourage. It's a command. And these verses make a strong argument against that lone wolf, I don't need church to be saved person. I'm not saying they're not saved, but what I am saying is that it's really hard to encourage others and be encouraged if you're not in community with people. Hey, Nick, you're doing a fabulous job. Thank you. High five myself. I mean, if you see someone doing that, well, I don't think that's what the Bible says. You see, we're supposed to be in regular fellowship, worshiping God together, doing life together, and it's hugely important. Even if it's not a church with a few hundred people, but at very least in community with others. We're called to encourage and cheer on and support as we each run the race, which is the third point of what this was getting at. The verse 14, it says, we've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Like, there is an end line. There's something we're striving towards. There's a finish line to make it to. And we're not meant to quit at the finish line. Keep going. I mean, you just picture it. Right, so a marathon runner runs 26 point whatever miles. That's a feat. Like, it was said that if you did that, you would die. Like, that's how hard it is. Can you imagine someone running that and then right at the finish line, they're like, that's it. If I got to take another step, I'm done. And they just sit down. Or we've all seen that person who celebrates a little too close, like on the bike. They put their hands up. Like, oh, man. And right through. Or if Usain Bolt, like, just pew. And, you know, he runs the 100 meter in, like, I don't know, 9 seconds now. But at 8.99, he's like, I'm done. And walks off. We'd all be like, what are you doing? That's ridiculous. The finish line's right there. Keep going. To stop would be silly. And the writer goes, yeah, keep following Jesus. Make it to the end. To stop would be silly. We're meant to keep on going. Don't quit. Keep clinging to Jesus. And keep encouraging each other and do it daily. Don't drift into doubt and unbelief. So we wrap up this warning in chapter 3, and it leads us quite nicely into the topic for today, which is rest, and that Jesus being the greatest rest. Verse 16 wraps it up. It says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. In short, he's saying, let them pay the dumb tax and let us learn from it and not make that mistake. God wants us to enter his rest, but he warns us that there will in fact be people who don't enter. But it won't be because he didn't provide a way. And in fact, as we discussed in previous weeks, he literally did everything to provide the way so that we can't say, look how much I contributed towards this, God. You're welcome. He goes, no, no. I gave you a few thousand years to see if you could do it. You can't. You need me to do it. And all we have to do is accept this free gift, which transforms us from having to follow God to getting to follow God. It changes us. It changes our perspective. Listening to Jesus and obeying him are byproducts of our faith in him and accepting him as our Savior. We simply can't save ourselves. And when we listen to him, we find rest, and we're about to hear more on that word rest. So it's going to get a little bit repetitive here, but it's kind of like my brother-in-law Sean says. He's like, if you keep hearing the same thing over and over and over again from your teacher, it's probably going to be on the test. And so we should pay attention to it. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, there's the hope. It's all negative. I'm not letting them in. I'm not letting them in. I'm not letting them in. But there's still a chance. There is good news. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He's saying there will be those that enter rest, and there will be those that don't. But you notice what he says here. He claims the word rest. He says, my rest. And it's not like, go to your room and get some rest, some other thing. He says, come to me and get my rest. He owns it. He changes the name a little bit. In short, he's saying that rest can still be found, and this is good news. Again, remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and many of them are probably walking away at this point. We know that they're being persecuted, and many are probably contemplating, well, let me just go back to Judaism, because I'm already Jewish. I'll just go back to that. And what he's reminding them is, no, that didn't work. And he's about to quote several other Old Testament leaders and prophets saying, look, it didn't work for them. It didn't work for them. It didn't work for them. Don't go back there. And he continues on, and yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world, talking about God's works. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Again, he's drawing a parallel for creation. God rested, but there's going to be people who don't enter that rest. And all of a sudden, it sounds like that the writer is referencing the Sabbath day, like the seventh day. And when God finished creating everything, he rested. And then he commanded humanity to do the same thing. That he designed us to rest and that it'd be good. And we work that into our rhythms. Not just because it was a day to worship him, although it is that in part. But because he designed us to rest. It makes us more like him. And it shows a certain amount of trust. He says, hey, look, I know you need to gather food. I know you need to make money. I know you need to do these things. But can you just take a day off and trust that not doing something might just give you more than what you had? Can you trust me with that? And so he uses it for that. But the writer isn't just talking about a day here. It's bigger than a day. He's starting to describe not a day, but a concept, something bigger. So again, we might get some repetition here, but it's going to make sense in a minute, hopefully. Verse 6, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, there's the Old Testament reference, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, there's a Sabbath rest. Resting one day a week, and we've done sermons on that. I think Andy even touched on it a week or two ago, and you could go listen to that. And that is important, to have a day where you do rest. But the writer's starting to allude to something way more than just a day of the week. There's also a promise of God's people resting in God's place. You see, he was talking about Moses leading the people out and going to the promised land, that rest is found in a place. So a time and a place. But he's taking it a step further and saying, literally stepping into God's place and resting in him, knowing you're safe, you're home, you're protected by your heavenly Father. For the Jews, it was the promised land. For us Christians, in part, it's heaven. One day when I'm there, and we covered this when we went through the Ten Commandments, how we get to be in heaven, and it's God himself that will be a part of there. And lastly, there's also a rest from something else that we overlook a lot of times. It's a rest from striving after the things of this world. I don't know about you, but I'm busy, and I'm tired. And I know you are too, because it's the number one and two answer I get quite often. Hey, how you doing? Busy. And then if I talk to anyone who's under like the age of 20, how you doing? I'm tired. I was up till 4 playing Fortnite, or you know, whatever. I'm busy and I'm tired. And it's because we don't make much margin for ourselves. When we do things the world's way and we keep chasing after the world, we do get tired. And it might be cool for a while to do it the world's way, but at the end of the day, I don't know about you, but I'm just exhausted. And I feel like my time wasn't purposeful or productive. The word rest, which was originally meant to describe a day of the week mostly, now means more. It's a time, it's a place, it's a state of being, and most importantly, it's a person. It's Jesus. Jesus becomes our rest. And that might sound weird at first, but it starts to make sense when you look at his titles, and especially one of them in particular. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath being the day of rest. He's Lord of rest. And the Ten Commandments, all except one, are retaught by Jesus. How to not commit adultery. And he raises the bar. We went over this a couple series ago. And then one he doesn't do this with. And it's the Sabbath. He doesn't go into how to do the Sabbath, but he instead defines who is the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? He changes the definition. He says that he's the Lord of rest. And to find real rest in this world, we need to find him. And then it starts to make sense in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the greatest rest. He gives us salvation in the future. It's promised to us, and that changes our day. It changes our today. If you knew you were getting a raise in, I don't know, 3 months, and you knew for sure, there's no taking it back, it would make you a little happier today. If you knew that you're taking a test and someone came back from the future and said, oh yeah, you aced that thing, you got 105%. That would change your attitude today. Well, we're promised salvation. That should change our today. He gives us the Holy Spirit that guides us. And his promise that when we listen to him and do things his way, even if they seem harder, they're lighter because we're doing things the way we were originally designed. His yoke is light. We can have hope in heaven knowing that we're saved, but we can also transfer those truths from the future to today and affecting our hearts and attitudes today. That's why he keeps using this word today, today, today. Affecting our neighbors and our world for Jesus today. And then he harkens back to the Old Testament again, saying the Old Testament doesn't complete it like right now does. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so when we do things the way that we're designed, we just find more rest, even if it takes more work. I know for me, this is kind of confession time. If I can confess to you, I struggle with something. You see, I'm always right. There's sarcasm there, so you're allowed to chuckle, okay? I think I'm always right. And the problem with this logic is that if I think I'm always right, if you disagree with me, that means you're always wrong. And this is the disease, because it's like plagues my thoughts all the time. And so if I see someone who disagrees with me, well, I need to correct them, because I've got to remove that plank, you know. I gotta help them out in the name of Jesus. You see, I my wife knows this, my friends know this. I move at a fast pace. I work hard and I play hard. There's like no middle speed for me, and there's very little room for margin in my life. That's not right. That's just the way it is, and I don't strive for that, but I let it get there. And so when someone or something takes away that what little margin I have, I get short, I get chippy. I, of course, have the solution for everyone else. I know how you should act and how you should talk and what you should do. Maybe this is just me. This is just my confession. But I know how people should drive, and I have the answer. I'm just waiting for the president to call me up and ask for advice. But the truth is, after I show someone how right I am, I feel awful. I usually end up regretting my attitude, my heart, my words, how I make people feel. It just makes me honestly want to crawl into a ball and just die of embarrassment. It's like I play it in my head. I'm like, oh, the way you talked to that person, that was so lame. And it just makes me start to think, like, is that how Jesus would have acted with that person, Nick? I mean, you might have been right, but you were a jerk. And so I think to myself, but it felt so good being right for that moment. And I almost hear Jesus calling back and say, yeah, but it feels even better being loving and having it last for eternity. And so when I listen to Jesus and let him operate on me in these ways, it changes me to act more like him than me. And I find rest in those moments. Even though there's more work, I find more peace and rest in those moments. And I guess I want to encourage you to do the same thing. But it happens for me when I choose to be loving over being right. I find rest. I actually heard a really neat story of a guy as a Christian book writer, and I was listening to him. He's got an amazing story. I'll tell you more about him some other day, but his name's Bob Goff, and he carries around a bucket with him. He did this for 30 days, and he said, we are known for what we put in our bucket. He goes, in a day, if I'm angry, I put an angry chip in the bucket. And so at the end of the day, I'm known for being angry. He goes, or I work a lot. So I put work chips in the bucket. Then I'm known for being a workaholic. He's like, I want to be known for being patient. And he says, like his dear wife, like Jesus. And so in that moment, he carried around a metal bucket for 30 days everywhere he went. And so when the, you know, clerk at the counter was taking too long, or when someone cut him off, he's like, that, okay. Lord, it's okay, give me pay. And he would put, it was a symbolic reminder. And I thought, man, I want to do that, but I don't want to carry around a bucket. And so what I actually did a few days ago, and they're going to get here on October 9th, this is for me, and so when you see them, you'll know, and don't, like, mess with me, but this is real. I bought 50 wristbands, all for me, right? That sounded greedy. That's not what I meant. But they have, on one of them, there's two sets. One set that says right, and I'm going to wear it on my right because it's right. Then there's one over here that says loving. They're both black with red ink, and each of them have 25 notches that are red. I'm going to carry around a permanent marker. This is my challenge confession to you, so you can hold me accountable to this. And every time I write, and Jody's going to be, oh, man, she's going to watch this. And so every time I choose to be right, I have to fill in a red mark. And when it gets filled all the way around, I have to put that in the right, the clear jar labeled right. But my hope and prayer is that I fill in the one that says loving more often. And when it's full, I put it in the loving jar, so at the end of whatever amount of time, after I've made 1,000 decisions, because I got enough for that many times, I go, oh, okay, I'm known for being more loving than right. And this has just been convicting to me, but I know that when I'm more loving than right, I find rest. It takes more work, but I'm more restful in my spirit. God has a design for you. It's not just rest like sleeping. It's rest in being who you're designed to be. So I want to encourage you to do something like this, to listen to God, not because I'm perfect at it, but because Jesus asked you to. And so allow him to give you rest. Step into Jesus. Listen to him. Let him carve away at you. It might even hurt at first or for a bit, but it's worth it. Stop hiding things that God wants to change to give you rest, because it's for your own good. Whether it's what you watch, listen to, idolize, spend your money on or don't spend your money on, what you pray for or don't pray for, what you think about, what you laugh at, give it to Jesus. because he's the best rest you'll ever have. Because you won't be forgiven after you listen to him. You'll be forgiven before you listen to him. And you'll want to listen to him because you're forgiven. And you'll get to serve him. So let him have his way with your heart, with your mind, and watch what he does. Verse 12 alludes to this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. He already knows what you are. Just hand it to him and watch what he does. Let Jesus be your greatest rest. But it's not always easy. But it is always worth it. I feel like I've learn to trust him. Not that I'm perfect, but he always gives me back better than what I would have come up with. And this is where we're going to come back to Hebrews 3:13, the verse about encouragement. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It in fact says that your encouragement can stop someone's heart from being hardened. Your encouragement can change someone's life, maybe even someone's eternity. We've all heard the phrase, yeah, but am I my brother's keeper? I've heard people quote that. Hey, I'm not my brother's keeper. You're quoting the first murderer in the Bible, Cain. Like, what's next, Hitler? Like, that's a bad person to quote. Yes, you're your brother's keeper. If you ever ask, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, actually. The Bible says yes. Yes, you are. And you'll be held accountable by how you encouraged or didn't encourage your brother or sister. It's not an option. It's what we're called to do. And it's beautiful when we do it right, because our words do matter for each other. And so I remember seeing this concept become true no more than a time where I went to Hawaii years and years ago with my wife, my sister, my mom, and her husband. And I wanted to see the lava flows in the Big Island. Has anyone ever been there? If you've never seen those, I mean, it's pretty neat. I was geeking out probably more than I should. I'm like a big kid everywhere. So I'm like, oh, I'm seeing lava. Do you know what lava is? They're like, no, what? I'm like, it's the newest earth on earth. That is literally changing the landscape. Right? That's how it's made. And I just remember being, wow, I want to poke it with a stick. Like, can we go find the lava? And we showed up, and there was huge, like, miles of black flow, and it's hardened, and you can walk on it, and there's signs that are all bent over, and it's dropping off a cliff, like, I don't know, 50, 100 feet cliff, and you could see the plume of smoke about, I don't know, a couple miles out there. And then you know this isn't California, because this wasn't safe at all. I, like, showed up, and the ranger was there, and he's, like, in a little booth that has to keep moving because the lava flows keep getting closer and closer, right? It started, like, 200 yards back, but it just keeps coming. Volcano does what it wants. I'm like, all right, so what do I do? How do I see the lava? He goes, walk that way. Don't step in it. Like, what? Like, I need a helmet and shin guards to swing on a swing in California. I could just walk up to the lava? He's like, yeah. I'm like, how do I know when I get there? And he goes, it's hot. All right. Like, so then I start, like, walking, and I'm just excited. I'm asking, did you see it? Did you see it? Like, oh, yeah, we didn't quite make it, but it's over there. I'm like, all right, cool. Did you see it? Did you see it? Oh, yeah, it was pretty neat. You know, we saw parts of it. Oh, okay. Like, why aren't you excited about this? And I'm walking, and we're going. We can see off in the distance. You know, like, when land is hot, you know, like a hot road, you see the wavy mirage thing. And so I could see it way out there. But then it became like 180 degrees of my vision. I'm like, where's the lava? I know that, so it tells you that the lava's flowing under that black thing that you're walking on. I'm like, I want to get really close to that. And so we get there, and then all of a sudden, we look around, and the wavy lines are 360 degrees. I thought, well, that's not good. So we throw some water on the ground, and it goes, psh. I'm like, that's too close. So then we run 15 feet over, like, we stop, and I'm staring. I'm like, where's the magma? Like, where is it? I'm looking, and right where I was standing, it goes, bloop. That's the lava sound. It starts flowing out. I was like a kid on Christmas. I'm like, it's lava. It's lava. Look, I want to poke it with a stick. Where's my stick? And Jody, give me your purse. You know, and like, I was so excited. I'm like running around it. And Jody's like, get back here. You're going to get cut off. I'm like, that's true. So I'm watching it go. I was so happy. And then it's time to leave. I was like, bye, lava. You know, and we're walking back, and like 20 seconds later, people are like, did you get him? I'm like, did I? It's so cool. It's right there. Don't step in it. But here's a stick. It's right over there. And I'm like, just make it. It's worth it, man. It's so cool. And the next person, 20 seconds later, did you make it? Yeah, I did. It's right over there. Get there. And then you see where this is going. After 30, 40, 50 minutes of this, Jody's like, are you going to just tell everyone? I'm like, do you know me? So I'm telling everyone, and then after about an hour of walking back, you know, a mile and a half later, Eric, my stepdad, he goes, Nick, look, I turn and look, there's hundreds of people marking the outline of the lava. You can't see the lava, but you can see where the people are standing, poking it with sticks, enjoying the newest earth on earth, and that's when it hit me, and I felt both a sense of excitement and sadness, because I'm like, man, what if I treated my faith like that? What if I... Keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. Don't give up. You will be so excited. Here's a stick. Go poke it. And it was an encouragement to me to keep on encouraging people. We need it. It's not an option. Following Jesus is easier than this world, but it's still hard, and we still need each other. So earlier in the first service, I said, who are you going to encourage this week? And someone's like, you mean today? Oh, yeah, today. Who are you going to encourage today? And then tomorrow, when it's today again, who are you going to encourage? Who am I going to encourage? That is when we start to find joy and peace and rest in obeying God, being God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. May that be said of us, and may we find our rest in Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for being the Lord of rest, that it's you. It's not your rules we follow. It's you we follow. It's you that we get to be a part of. We get to serve you. We don't have to serve you. Let people see that joy of serving you. It's not easy, but when we encourage one another, it's exciting. And so, Lord, may people, when they see us, may they see you. And we pray for a weary world. Sometimes it's us, but many times it's this world. Let us show them rest and what that really looks like. Let it transform us so much that people know that we have the answer, and the answer is you. It's not a self-help book. It's not a meditation method. It's you. Lord, we thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.